All right.
Father God, we are so grateful for this 19th of January, 2021. Oh, what 20 has been. So 21's got to be better. And we know you're faithful. I just ask you to bless us this morning, Lord, and let your spirit just speak to our inner man, our inner woman with resurrection life, and enable us to walk by the spirit all the moments of the day and to seek first you and your kingdom, and all the other things shall be added. And that's really, really true. So thank you, Lord. Amen. Any of you have something you'd like to share as we begin?
I would like to ask if anybody read 2 Samuel chapter 22.
I think so. What was it about again?
Well, last week I had mentioned that is such a powerful chapter. And many years ago, probably 30 years ago, I had, I think it was when I had pneumonia and my lung collapsed and I was dying. And, you know, when you are so sick, you cannot think to pray. I mean, the words just don't come. And a teacher friend came in and just sat down and started reading that chapter to me.
Oh, it's phenomenal.
It's a powerful chapter. It talks about David is talking about that God is his rock, shelter, crevice, all these things. And then God comes down and thunders out of heaven, and fire comes out of his nostrils in defense of David and lifts David out away from his enemies.
Yes.
And that was just so powerful. And think of our enemies. You know, our enemies sometimes is ourself. Our enemy is this cult. Our enemy is all about us. And God loves us so much that he will come out of heaven and lift us up. And amen. That is such a visual for me.
It's a magnificent chapter. I did read it last week.
Yeah.
It's entitled as Psalm of Deliverance. And boy, it really is, isn't it?
Yeah.
Marvelous. The loving kindness of his anointed to David and his descendants forever. Glory to God. Thank you again for that, Pat.
Yes.
Anybody else have anything you want to share as we start?
Well, it's good to be back.
Hi, Helen. Are you home again?
Hi, Helen.
Yes, I'm home again.
Well, welcome back.
Yes. Well, thank you.
You had a good time with the family?
Well, yes and no.
I know about the boy.
On Christmas Day, our grandson Jonathan, the one you've heard about before, overdosed on drugs, and we nearly lost him.
I remember that.
And, you know, he still needs a lot of prayer. Just pray that God will have his way with him.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I know that we prayed with you last week, and some have prayed during the week for you too. So we continue to, Helen, and welcome back. It's good to see you.
It's good to be back.
I have a rather strange kind of addenda today that I wanted to go through with you, and I just ask and beg for your patience. But if you hear a lot of funny sounds, it's because in my backyard, they're tearing down the whole fence. So if you hear a little loud sounds every once in a while, it's not me. It's the fence. But what I want to talk to you about is there are devotionals that I read most every week, and some I don't read every week. But I found several that I just kind of wanted to pass on to you. So I'd like to take a few minutes just to pass on a few of them, because they've just been such a blessing to me. And so the first one I'd like to read again is from Rick Joyner. and Rick Joyner's word for the week, our basic purpose. And I want to read a bit about it, but it's got to be 35, 40 years ago. My son was in college and he called and asked if I'd read this particular book. And it was called, There Were Two Trees in the Garden. It's the first book that Rick Joyner wrote. And I said, well, no, son, but I will. And he says, Dad, you got to read it. He's the first guy I've ever read that agrees with you. I said, well, thanks for the encouragement, son. Yes. But I read Rick Joyner from time to time. And this one today, I wanted to share. I won't read it all, but it's on Morning Star Ministries. And it's Rick Joyner's word for the week. And I'd like to read some of the things in it, because it just really encouraged me this morning. Mm-hmm. The most successful investment strategy is to buy low and sell high. Would you like to buy a stock that could not go down and is guaranteed to keep increasing in value forever? Mm-hmm. The kingdom of God is guaranteed to do this. Oh, I love this. Even the greatest empires of men have been short-lived when considered in the span of history. The kingdom of God will not only last forever, it will keep expanding forever, as we're told in Isaiah 9:7. There will be no end to the increase of his kingdom or of peace. And as I was reading that this morning, went on to make a few statements that I thought were just encouraging. So why are so many Christians more devoted to temporal pursuits? It is an obvious lack of vision, wisdom, and understanding. Some have let their devotion to their jobs or professions eclipse their devotion to the Lord and his commandment to seek his kingdom first. Many would protest that they must work to provide for themselves and their families. But that is not in conflict with seeking the kingdom first. Neither is trying to do our jobs with excellence. The answer is not to spend less time at work, but to turn work into worship, doing all that we do as unto the Lord. I just felt such an affirmation from that as I read it this morning. And when I was reading it to Barbara, and then my daughter came in, Sarah, Becky, who really takes care of us now, Barbara was remembering that when we lived in this house initially, and we had so many people living with us, we'd have 6 or 7 young men and women living with us, and they were a delight. But she was in the bathroom once, cleaning the bathroom, and she said, I just really wasn't enjoying this very much. And she said, the little scripture that we just talked about, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And she said, I said, Lord, I'm going to believe that right now. And she said, not everything happens that quickly when you do things unto the Lord. You can't expect a big emotional release. And she said, in that moment, I realized that cleaning that toilet, I could do it unto the Lord or just out of necessity. And I chose to do it unto the Lord. And as her husband, she did that for me, our children, my mother and father, the men and women who lived with us. And many of those young men and women were not very disciplined, were not very, let's say, discipled yet. They were still converts finding out how it could work for them. It was all about them. And she decades. And I'm so proud of her. But when Becky came in this morning and we were talking, I said, honey, the thing that blesses me most since November 2nd when we moved in here, it's almost over three months now. She has to do such menial tasks because of Barbara and I. And she does it with such joy. And I was in tears and Barb was in tears. And we were reminded again, that text is so vitally important daily. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And I began to realize that that's what seeking first the kingdom of God is all about. There's nothing we can be involved in that we can't first do as unto the Lord. And Rick Joyner's devotional today just reminded me of that. And I thought, I want to tell my brothers and sisters that, because I think all of you have experienced it in one way or another. The point is that everything that we do can be done as unto the Lord. And with Barbara, I've had to learn lots of new ways to love her that I never knew were in God's plan for how you love your wife. Excuse me. But anyway, I wanted to share that. And then there was another one that I wanted to share with you too, which was from Wild at Heart. Some of you get Wild at Heart. John Eldridge's Wild at Heart. He has a daily devotional, and his devotional for this day. That's why I said a little odd today, because I got three devotions that I want to read that spoke such today. The first one about everything we do is unto the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God, whether it's making a pot of coffee or cleaning up after your children or dog or whatever it is. Do it as unto the Lord. And soon all of life just is vibrant with resurrection life. But today he wrote on this. We must forgive those who hurt us. The reason is simple. Bitterness and unforgiveness set their hooks deep in our hearts. They are chains that hold us captive to the wounds and the messages of those wounds. Until you forgive, you remain their prisoner. Paul warns us that unforgiveness and bitterness can wreck our lives and the lives of others. Ephesians 4 and Hebrews 12. We have to let it all go. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, listen carefully. When I got to this reading it to Barbara this morning as we were praying, I said, Barb, I think there's something I need to hear when he says, listen carefully. Forgiveness is a choice. Okay. It is not a feeling. Right. Don't try and feel forgiving. It is an act of the will. Don't wait to forgive until you feel like forgiving, wrote Neil Anderson. You will never get there. Feelings take time to heal after the choice to forgive is made. We allow God to bring the hurt up from our past for, quote, if your forgiveness doesn't visit the emotional core of your life, it will be incomplete. We acknowledge that it hurt, that it mattered, and we choose to extend forgiveness to our fathers, our mothers, etc., those who hurt us. This is not saying it didn't really matter. It is not saying I probably deserved part of it anyway. Forgiveness says it was wrong, very wrong, it mattered, it hurt me deeply, and I release you. I give you to God. I will not be your captive here any longer. It might help to remember that those who hurt you were also deeply wounded themselves. They were broken hearts, broken when they were young, and they fell captive to the enemy. They were, in fact, pawns in his hands. This doesn't absolve them of the choices they made, the things they did. It just helps us to let them go, to realize that they were shattered souls themselves, used by our true enemy. I found over the years the people that I had such difficulty forgiving had histories I knew nothing of, wounds that I knew nothing about, the depth of which went to the core of their being, and I wasn't in touch with it. But I just read this morning, and All Things Under God, the one from Rick Joyner, and then this one from John Eldridge, and that's Wild at Heart. If you're interested in picking those devotionals up daily, I think you'll find them helpful. And then, to bore you further, is a third devotional. And it's the one that Wayne Jacobson just started in a brand new book. It's a 365-day daily devotional, and I'm in the 19th day of it. And his book, I don't think, is still ready because of the epidemic and things. They couldn't print it, but you can get it. But the 19th day, he's been talking so much about the love of God, and as in the devotions, he's been mentioning that fear of God, being just afraid of God, is not the same thing as awe of God, which the fear of God is supposed to be healthy. But if we're just afraid that if we don't do things right, God's going to send us to hell, you can't base your life on it. You base it on the fact that God loves you. And he's been writing about it, and I just wanted to read a little bit from his devotional.
Who is the author?
Wayne Jacobson.
Oh, okay.
And it's his new life post on Lifestream is where you get Wayne daily. He's an old friend, and in fact, I brought him to this meeting on a couple occasions in the past. He writes this for January 19th. It makes more sense to me now why Jesus asked Peter the question he did after the resurrection. Do you love me? He didn't want to know if Peter adored him, feared him, or was ready to serve him in the face of any conceivable threat. He just wanted to know he had Peter's love. Having that, he knew everything else would fall into place. Lacking that, nothing else would matter. If the cross accomplished its purpose, even this one, who had betrayed him so painfully, would find his way back into his love. After all, Peter never stopped loving him, but simply let his fears overwhelm him when the pressure was on. His failure did not disprove his love. Jesus knew that. For the moment, Peter didn't. But he would soon enough, and then he'd be free to live out the rest of his days with growing affection for his resurrected friend. Don't think your mistakes prove your lack of love. Find a love bigger than your failures, and you'll find a life that grows increasingly free from wanting to go your own way. And then he quotes this text from Ephesians 3. Verses 17 through 19 from the NIV. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Those three devotionals just, I don't know, it's just the need in Barbara and I's own heart. Such tender places in our hearts this morning. That, again, because of the way Becky has served us here, has moved me to tears. Because on one occasion when I'd fallen down after the second week here and I couldn't get up, it's 3:30 in the morning. And I have to call for her and Brian to come down and get me up off the floor. And they come down joyfully. Oh, Dad, we're so grateful we heard, and we'll help you. Great. No kind of only. You know when somebody does something and it was genuine joy for them. And I've seen that in Becky. I've seen it in Brian. As we've lived here, this whole situation is totally different for us, as you can imagine. Mm-hmm. I've never lived this way before. But I'm finding that there are ways that everything we do, everything can be under the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I needed to hear that again. And so I just share these three devotionals with you and pray that they'll be a blessing to you if you want to look them up. The one is Lifesavers by Wayne, and then Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. So I hope that was a blessing to you.
Well, Tom, that reminds me of that Italian fellow that was building those storms.
Yes, I thought about that too, Gary.
Yeah, I love that. Yeah, Joe.
Joe
the built the manholes.
Built the manholes.
Yes.
Oh, I just, and that was before I was born again, and I can remember because I was working for the city under my Uncle Ted, who was a city manager and got me the job of overlooking the work done in various parts of the city. And I got to meet and know Joe. And everything Joe did, he did unto the Lord. And we didn't know the Lord at that time, but I can remember going home and saying to Barbara, I met this guy, this Italian guy, and everything he does is joyful. Boy, I wish we could live like that. And praise God we do today. And I'm so very, very grateful that everything we do, there's nothing that you and I can be involved in or are involved in just by the mere fact of life itself that we can't do is unto the Lord. I was so blessed that about a month ago, I mentioned it to Jerry and Ann. Both Ann and Jerry have had to learn to receive Jesus through one another in ways they never thought they'd have to. But God is there to grant joy in the most simple, humble things of life. I just, it's a marvelous, marvelous gift. So I hope that that's an encouragement to you.
Yes.
Amen. Now, I want to get to something else. Anybody else have anything you'd like to add? I'd sure appreciate it. I hope it was helpful.
Tom, I just remember years ago really being thankful for the revelation that in those areas that I felt my parents had not been good in, so to speak, I was able to think about what the little that I knew about their own backgrounds.
Yes. And
how that probably affected the way that they parented. And it was just such a great revelation to me, just overall.
Yeah. To get in touch with what they must have faced that we know nothing about.
Yeah. And just I only knew a part of it, a very small part of it. So
I appreciate that, Shelley. It reminds me of, was the epidemic, the flu epidemic, 1912?
No, 1918.
Well, yeah. I know it was at that time that my father and his mother, my father's mother, and his sister died in that epidemic. Wow. And that impacted my father in ways that I never knew.
Mm-hmm.
It just made him overly tender in other places and overly just angry in other places.
Yes.
Angry
yes.
at God. Why did he take my sister? Why did he take my mother? Because mm-hmm. the second woman that my dad's dad married was a very religious woman. And the kingdom of God was not known to him. It was, you better come to Jesus or you're going to hell. And that's what my father grew up with. So
yes.
when Barbara and I began to know Jesus, not out of fear of hell, but his love for us, it revolutionized my dad's life.
Uh-huh.
He was born again. You can't be born again if fear is the desire of your heart about God. You've got to know his love, and his love just transforms everything. When he came down here finally to live with us and be in our school, I can remember saying, Dad, where were you when I was growing up?
Yes.
And he would look at me with tears in his eyes and say, son, I didn't know any better. I thought I was being a good Christian man because I did everything the church told me to do. And it was a hard job, and God was hard. He was just hard. And when I saw what God did with you and Barbara and your children, and the way you loved them and cared for them, and they loved you, I wanted that. And now I have it. My kids in school would just say they loved being in my dad's class. Jerry and Ann remember that. When Ann taught the kindergarten, wasn't it, Ann?
Yes.
Initially, and my dad taught math, and I can remember I was very poor in math in school, and I'd come home, and Dad was so impatient with me. He said, I just don't understand why you don't get this. Now, here it is. Well, then I'd listen to him with the kids in our school, and he'd be so patient. He said, well, that's the way of looking at it. However, here's a better way. And that's when I'd say, where were you?
Where were you?
When I was growing up. But I don't think it really helps me to know that as we look at the people in our lives, we don't know the wounds that came into them that we know nothing about.
That's right.
We do not know why he or she or they or them act or react or don't act at all the way they do. And
eighth of us is on the surface. The other nine chances below.
Yes, it is. Mm-hmm. Well said. It's like the mountains, you know. There's a peak above, but it's way, way below the issues of life. And I found that true in my own life about why I had a particular sin that seemed to be magnified. And it's just so very, very helpful. Anything anybody wants to share? I want to take an entirely different road now.
You know, Tom, I was thinking about my mom, and she had a really hard childhood. At 8 years old, she was a family maid. And
she was what?
The family maid.
Okay.
She cleaned up. She did the ironing in a charcoal iron. You know, they used to put charcoal in the irons back in the day. And she told her grandma, when my mom comes back from being sick with tuberculosis from the sanitarium, she's going to change this. And her grandma said, well, she's not, because she's dead. My mom had a lot of wounds, and she carried those on into her three sons. She didn't mean to.
But
you were talking about, and what Shelley was talking about, that, you know, it is like an iceberg. You know, most of it is underwater, and just a little bit is on the top. But boy, you hit the bottom of your ship, and you hit that iceberg, and you realize, wow, there's a lot underwater.
Underneath,
I think when you begin to see it in yourself, sometimes it helps you see it in others.
Yes.
And you're able to bear with them. That's why that devotional on forgiveness, I thought, was so vital this morning. It's just healing when you can give to others. I've mentioned on many occasions that after Barbara and I were born again, we would read the scripture and just cry, wondering why didn't it impact us like this before? It would be so beautiful. Reading from the Gospel of John to begin. And we came to that portion where Jesus said, you remember, forgive them. They know not what they're doing.
Yes.
And I can remember, he's nailed to a cross.
Right.
Nailed to a cross. He's been beaten. His back is blood from his neck to his buttocks. He's been, you can't imagine what happened before they ever nailed him.
Yeah.
Then he says something like that. And I remember turning to Barbara and saying, this makes no sense.
Right.
They've been trying to kill him for 3 years. Why forgive them? They've tried to kill him. They want to kill him. They are killing him. Until I began to realize that the depth of the love of God in Jesus Christ, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.
Yeah.
I don't know if I've ever come to that point yet. Mm. When people have done some of the gross things, and I have to be careful because of my conservative political background in Northern Illinois, and a lover of Senator Dirksen, and the politics that's going on just drives me up the wall. And I have to remember, forgive them, son. They don't know what they're doing. On the right or the left or the middle, none of them is pure.
That's for sure.
Don't expect it. Nothing changes in all of history. It's the same. I want to turn, if I can find it in my Bible. You know the book of Ecclesiastes?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Isn't it right before Psalms?
It's,
I thought
it's
I had
it. After Proverbs.
Go to Proverbs and turn right.
It's after what?
Proverbs.
Proverbs.
Yes.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
Proverbs.
After Proverbs.
After
Proverbs. Okay.
Go to Proverbs and turn right.
Thank you, Luke. Appreciate that, Buck. I appreciate it. But in the Song of Solomon, let's see if I've got it. No, I'm on Ecclesiastes.
Yes.
Where is Ecclesiastes? I'm looking at the Song of Solomon.
Right. To the left of it.
Thank you.
Left.
I found it. Thank you very much. It's
like
the third chapter.
Like getting directions when you're trying to drive a car, isn't it?
Oh, okay. Well, when you read Ecclesiastes, it's really quite a reflective book. And I just want to pick out a couple of verses. Then I want to share with you an experience I had this week watching Christian television. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does the word vanity mean?
Emptiness.
Would you say emptiness?
Emptiness.
Yeah.
Okay.
Meaningless.
Go ahead.
Meaningless.
Meaningless, empty. That's why I just want to make sure we're understanding. He's making a statement. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. It's emptiness. What advantage does man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again, blowing toward the south and turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea. Yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man's not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new. See this, it is new. Already it has existed for ages, which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the latter things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. Then he said he set his mind to seek and explore wisdom concerning all the things under heaven. I've seen all the works which have been done under the sun. All is vanity and a striving after wind. Verse 16. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realize that this also is striving after wind. Because in much wisdom, there's much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Anyway, would you be quiet, please? Anyway, that's the first chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes.
Yes.
And then he goes on and he says, in chapter 2, come now, I'll test you with pleasure to enjoy yourself. And down in verse 3, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven for the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted them all kinds of fruit trees, ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeboard slaves. I possessed flocks and herds, collected silver and gold, treasure of kings. I provided for myself male and female singers, and the pleasures of men many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me. My wisdom also stood by me, and all my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold from my heart any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because all of my labor was my reward. And I considered all the activities, striving after wind, no profit under the sun.
Yeah.
To a much lesser degree over my own life and in the lives of many I've had the privilege of sharing with and growing with in Christ. I've never talked to anybody when they reach our age or sometimes much younger and they're going to be dying and they'll look at me and they'll say, Tom, you know, it's strange. I really thought if we had this house, this car, this, that we would be satisfied. And all it did was make us want more.
Right.
When we got the more, it never satisfied. The only thing that ultimately satisfies, as Jesus says, don't seek those things. The opposite of faith is anxiety and fear. And that's what pursuing those things. You know, when he writes this, can you imagine anybody like the preacher here in Ecclesiastes who could finance a sin trip? There's nothing could be withheld from him. He could buy anything and anyone he wanted, and none of it satisfied. I sometimes wonder when I've read this years ago, do I get it?
Yeah.
Because there's so much stuff I want. If I just had this, you know, then everything would be all right. I don't know. Have you ever faced any of those things? I don't think I'm the only one.
Oh, Tom.
If you finally got one, go ahead.
Oh, if I had a bigger, more powerful computer, I think I'd be happy.
Yeah, I'm building one.
See, yeah, look at us, Tom. We haven't learned a thing, have we?
Well, you know, that's why I go back and we say what it says in that first chapter. I've seen all the works under the sun. It's all vanity. Nothing changes. Nothing changes. Go ahead, Al.
I didn't say anything.
Oh, I thought I saw your light up. Anyway, okay, I want to go now to the third chapter of Ecclesiastes and read a couple things. Then I'm going to share with you what I had an experience on Christian television. Verse one, you know this time, it's those nine verses.
Right.
There is an appointed time for everything. There's a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to throw stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I've seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He's made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning, even to the end. I've just been pondering these the last several days. At the end of Ecclesiastes, you know the way it ends, where he says, the preacher sought to find delightful words and to write the words correctly. The words of wise men are like goads and masters of these collections. Beyond this, my son, the writing of many books is endless, and an excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, fear God, keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, good or evil. Well, the other day I was up in the morning and Barbara and I had been praying and turned on, I don't watch a lot of television, a lot of Christian television, because I find myself very critical. And I don't want to just sit there and say, nah, blah, 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 blah. I don't want to be that way. Sometimes I'll say, yes, 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 yes. But, so I kind of bounce back and forth with some different things. And some people just really bless me, such as the ones I read to you today, things that Wayne wrote and John Eldredge and Rick Joyner and others that over the years, they've had a basis. You know, they've said things that have ministered into my life. Well, this was a guy from, I think it was the Church of God. And it was, I think it was called, do you know the Church of God?
Mm-hmm. England, Tennessee.
There are two churches of God, one which is charismatic and one which is much more, I would say, evangelical, more like Southern Baptist or evangelical Presbyterians. Mm-hmm. And this, I think, he was a Church of God, but I don't know which one. And he was talking about that God had given him a message about the rise and fall of Britain and the United States of America. And he had seven things that he said are proof that it's happening and it all has biblical basis. And I thought, well, this will be interesting because both Britain and the United States had some godly introductions to them.
Yes.
You and I know that in the beginning, those men and women of God who founded this country, though they were flawed like all of us, there was the hand of God upon us. Mm-hmm. And I can remember, I believe it was President Eisenhower who said, we must come back to put in the confession, remember? About God, under God, this nation under God, it had been taken out. And he said, when you take things out, such as under God, you destroy the foundation of the nation. Do any of you remember this history?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm not the only one then. Thank you. Bunch of old people here, so you understand. Eisenhower was an interesting guy. And so I said, gee, I'd like to hear what these seven things are that this guy talks about. And he gives scriptures for them. I'll not read all the scriptures because I'd spend the rest of the time just reading the text. I'll just refer you to them. He said, here are the things that make us realize that we could very well be in the last days because of these things. And as I read them, and the texts that he refers to are all Old Testament. And I thought, well, that's important. But it also says to me that there's nothing new. Mm-hmm. In a sense, when I read from Ecclesiastes, I think nothing new. You know, whether I'm driving my VW across Highway 44 or a camel in Egypt in 2000 BC, the problems of mankind have never changed. And all of the modernisms that we can trust in don't really change the reality that nothing's new. Barb and I often comment when we watch the news that the only thing that changes is the names, dates, and places. It's the same stuff.
Yeah.
Have any of you experienced that?
Oh, yes.
I'm kind of amazed. Gee, I thought we heard that yesterday, only it was in Florida and not Ohio.
Yeah.
And I began to realize this is what God is trying to say is take no thought about tomorrow. Let today's own problems be sufficient for the day. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we don't, we're going to be drawn into the whatever it is and how it manifests itself in our day and age. And the first one he said that would be coming to America, if we do not repent, you know the verses that we've talked about, Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, fast and pray, I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. You notice he doesn't talk about the sinners. He talks about his people and the judgments in God all through the Old Testament and into the New Testament are to come upon the people of God. The world, it suffers the judgments too, but it's the people of God that God is judging. It is you and I today in this 19th day of January, 2021, that God is dealing with and asking us to repent. I go back to the 8th, 9th, and 10th chapters of Daniel. And Daniel was a godly man. He wasn't the sinner, but he includes himself with the Israelis. He says, we have sinned against you. He includes himself. We have sinned against you and your righteousness. And God is calling for repentance in our day. I think many of us have felt that this epidemic we've been through has been part of the judgment of God upon the church of God, even before the nation or the world. It's on the church because we have sold out. My daughter brought over a book, whom I can't remember the name of it right now, that says that the churches have turned to franchising Christian faith. And I've used that term before, and I don't like it. But it said that's what's happened to the church in so many instances. Not all, but in many, they have absolutely turned away from the gospel and now have a gospel of nice. Everybody got to be nice. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't be nice. It just means that the gospel is not nice. The gospel has to do with facing the reality that Jesus Christ bore our sins on Calvary. He bore our sins so that we might become conformed to his likeness, that we might breathe in the kingdom of God on earth. And I'll just read these quickly. We're almost to the end of the hour. But here are the seven things that he talked about. The first thing that comes that we need to realize is terror. Mm-hmm. And I got thinking of this, that the year we've just been through, whether it was in Portland or Minnesota or in Ohio, the terror in the streets that I've never known. The thing that happened with some of the followers of Trump a week ago, you remember on that Wednesday? I've never heard of that. Have you in America? That our government in Washington, D.C. would have people coming in and breaking down doors and windows and feeling righteous about it? I don't recall that in our history. Do you?
No.
Secondly, go ahead. Who did I get? Well, anyway, so terror comes. That's one of the ways we know that the judgment of God is at work. Secondly, is disease. And there are now diseases that are coming that don't even have names. I was listening to a doctor talk about the coronavirus, and now some new viruses that have come out of it. And then I have my friend Oyvind in Norway, where those who've received the shot, did you read about this? 23 of them in Norway have died from the shot that's supposed to prevent. You know?
Oh, no.
Now, I don't know if that's the end at all, but disease, it's amazing, isn't it? A COVID, do you realize it's touched us? The third thing is famine and hunger. Those are brand new to the United States. We have had more people right now who do not have food, shelter, and clothing than in the history of our country, even before we had some of the advances that we now have. The fourth thing was, and this one really got me, because the national debt is right now $23 trillion. I wanted to say, couldn't it be million?
How many zeros is that, Tom?
Trillion. Pardon?
How many zeros is that?
I didn't hear.
It's 29 billion already.
Write it out.
It's really, I can't imagine $23 trillion.
Thanks.
And I understand that the new president wants to up that a bit.
Right.
And I don't know, maybe he's got a secret press there. But anyway, the fifth thing that happens to know that we're under judgment is a complete military defeat when we are the strongest in the world.
Mm.
I thought, boy, that's an odd one, because I've heard them bragging that we now have the strongest military that we have ever had.
Mm.
So he's saying that anyway, that fifth thing is, so it is terror, one, disease, two, famine and hunger, three, four, national debt, five, complete military defeat, and six, cities will be devastated. I think of Chicago and the deaths among the black people in South Chicago is stunning. Mm-hmm. And nobody seems to say, do you ever hear much about it on the major news? Dozens every month are being slain in the streets of Chicago. Nobody says anything about it.
Right.
It's stunning. And then the last one is slavery. Slavery. I was surprised to read not long ago, and I was trying to get Barb to help me and couldn't, that there is more slavery in the world today than there has ever been in the history of mankind. And I said, now wait a minute. What about the slavery of Egypt and blah, 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 blah. And they explained it. They said, no, you don't realize it, that in many of these underdeveloped countries, in India and in Asia and in places in South America, slavery is still very common. And I was blown away by that. Do any of you know anything about this that you could help us with? I didn't know this, but the sources that I hear seem to be pretty valid.
Plus the millions of girls that are in slavery to sex trafficking.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh,
what I was thinking.
God, isn't that sick?
In the U.S.
Yeah, we have some friends of ours who have a ministry up in Washington that deals with those young girls as young as 10 and 9. Yeah, the slavery of young women and men, by the way.
Yes, they're boys. Yes,
but it's mostly young women. But I got those things, and then I thought, those things have been happening all through history, every single one of them. And I thought, well, what's different in today? Why do I get excited about the second coming of Jesus? Because on one of those things, when all of those things are happening, on one of those occasions, he's coming.
Yeah,
he's coming. And I don't know, is it hope that doesn't fail that's in my heart when I read from Matthew's gospel, this kingdom of God will be preached? It hasn't been preached since the first century. And that's the thing that seems to me, as I've read as much as I have, that's different. We are hearing the gospel of the kingdom, which is the rule and the reign of God on earth, that is fulfilling the Lord's prayer that we've prayed for centuries and I don't think have really believed. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, seek not the things of the world. Don't, those things will just produce anxiety and fear. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when I go back and I read the great preachers of the past and the great denominational movements that have been godly and God has used, the kingdom of God is missing. What I hear is be born again. That you, and that's been all through history, most of it. But then it's be born again and be part of our franchise. If you're in another franchise, it's just wrong. And it's over and over and over again when you read church history. And I believe we're in a different day. And I've been examining before the Lord. Am I just hopeful, Lord, because I'm an old man and I want you to come before I die? I hope it's much more than that. But there's something about this time that is unique, because the things that I heard in that broadcast and read out of the scriptures have happened time and time and time again to Israel over and over and over, and to Israel's enemies, to the Church of Jesus Christ all through the history. Think of the things that have happened, whether it's been the Crusades or the St. James Massacre or the Lutherans and the things that they did and didn't do, and the Baptists and the Mennonites, and you begin to just shake your head.
Right.
The same. I think something different now.
We're at the end of this day.
I believe so.
Yeah. Time's up.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going to stop there. And Al, can I ask you to pray for us and get me out of this mess? I got to say. I need help. God knows I need help.
You're right on. You're right on. This is where we are.
Right on.
It really is. I look at your faces and I say, I love each of you. I want to hug you. I miss hugging you and telling you again that we're in this together.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. Go ahead, Al.
All right. Well, Father, we thank you so much. We can gather together today to listen to your word and to just think about what you've done for each of us and how blessed we are, how grateful we are for you. And Lord, we just know that everything is in your hands.
Yes.
Our country is in your hands. The rest of our life is in your hands.
Yes.
And Lord, we know that we're coming near the end. The time is just about up. So we look forward to your soon return. We know things are going to go downhill, but that's going to occur because there is judgment coming. You said, as it gets darker in the world, it's getting lighter in us. Our light's going to shine brighter.
Amen.
And where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So there's still a great harvest of souls to come around the world, Lord. And we want to be part of that harvest team.
Yes, Lord.
Keep us going, Lord. Keep us filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the love and joy of Jesus pour out of us. And let us, Lord, bring us into situations where we can share with others and bring them to Christ. That's really what it's all about. And we just look forward to watching what you do in our country and in this world. We praise you for all you're doing and look for your soon return in Jesus' name. Amen.